Good morning, ladies. Welcome to our Thursday morning women's Bible study. I identify with what Paul says at the beginning of Romans when he says that he longs to be with the church in Rome, because I wish that I could be with you there in person this morning, but unfortunately I cannot. I was going to try to teach to you through a hologram or something cool like that, but apparently that didn't fit the budget. So this morning we're going to stick with a video teaching before we head into fellowship week. As I'm sure you know, the topic that we're going to be discussing this week is evangelism. And as you know, last week we were studying Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 21. And one of the major themes in that section of Romans is this idea that we as Christians have a personal responsibility to be sent and to tell people about this gospel message. There's a personal responsibility in evangelism. So as we consider that this week, I want to just lean further into that idea and consider what it might look like for us in our Bible study to be those who actually share and preach and tell unbelieving people about this gospel message that we've been learning about, not just this semester, but last year when we studied Romans 1 through 8. It's helpful to remember that Paul, from the very beginning in that theme verse that we see, that he says, "I'm unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes." He's writing this book with the express purpose that this message, this gospel message that he's explaining and expounding, that when people come to grips with what it means, that they would be motivated to join him on this gospel mission. It's a gospel message that's meant to bring us in on this gospel mission. And those verses that we studied last week and that we'll reconsider this morning in Romans 10, 13, 14, and 15 help us to see that part that we play in joining in on that mission. So let's look at Romans chapter 10, 13, 14, and 15. We'll read this again. So Paul writes this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." What Paul tells us plainly here is that a necessary component of unbelieving people coming to faith is that people would be sent, and that those people who are sent would preach the good news to unbelieving people. So people are sent, and those who are sent become those who preach. I think another phrase that we could sum up that idea with is the phrase of missional proclamation. Missional proclamation is essentially what evangelism is, according to what Paul says here. See, missional proclamation is God's method and his means for saving sinners. And this is not just Paul's idea. This is the consistent pattern of how God saves sinners all throughout the New Testament. It's a picture of what Jesus commissioned his disciples to do in the Great Commission. It's a picture of what he was referring to when he told his disciples that he would make them fishers of men. This is God's pattern, and this is God's plan, that disciples would make disciples, that we would be people on mission who go and proclaim the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Now, when we read those verses, it may be that we don't immediately connect what Paul says here in Romans 10 to our personal responsibility to evangelize, because you read that word and you see that it says that preaching is necessary. And you may think that because we see that God sends preachers, you say, "I'm not a preacher. I've never stood behind a pulpit and preached before." And while it's right that we would recognize that certainly a preacher and a preacher from a pulpit is certainly a necessary and important component of what Paul is talking about here. In fact, we can look throughout church history and see the way that God has used gospel preachers, whether it be George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones, the way that he's used preachers to as a tool in revival and awakening, spiritual awakening in the lives of people coming to faith. While that is an important part of what Paul is talking about here, it is not limited to that. And I would go as far as to say it is not primarily talking about preaching from behind a pulpit. Because the word that Paul uses here for preaching is also can be translated as herald. And when we think about heralding, think about a town crier or a newsboy handing out newspapers in the town square or in the marketplace. It's someone who is out in the marketplace and out in the streets declaring good news. Someone who's a herald is essentially a walking, living, talking newspaper that is sharing good news with anyone who would hear it. So when Paul uses that term preacher here, he's talking about a herald. He's talking about someone who is declaring good news. It's actually something that should cause us to think more about what would be happening out in the streets, in the marketplace, in the world that we live in, maybe more so than within the four walls of a church. And that heralding, that declaring, that missional proclamation is not a responsibility that is reserved strictly for pastors, but it is something that is a privilege and responsibility for the disciples and that make up the body of believers as well. And actually, in God's plan for building up his church, it is this method of disciples making disciples that is actually the primary mechanism that God uses. I want to look together at Ephesians 4 and see the way that this picture shows up where Paul writes this elsewhere. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we see this. And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What we see there is that God has given, as a part of that group that he listed, shepherd teachers or pastors, and he gave them to the church in order to equip the saints for the works of ministry. Now, it might be if you were to kind of do a random survey to ask maybe the people in the room right now or most people that you know, who are the people who are responsible for ministry? Most people would say it's the pastors. Most people would say it's pastors, it's professional clergy that do ministry. But what Paul tells us here is that the pastor's responsibility is actually to equip and prepare the saints, the ordinary Christians in the church, the disciples, for the works of ministry. That it is the pastor's job to prepare them to do the works of ministry. And the disciples, the saints, are the ones who go out and do the work of ministry. You see, missional proclamation in the pattern all throughout the New Testament, and I think the clear picture of what it looks like for disciples to make disciples, is not one person standing in a room and everybody gathering to hear that one person, but it's a picture of a pastor and a preacher preaching, one person preaching and proclaiming, but in doing so, also equipping those saints to go out and take that discipleship outside of the four walls of the church to the places where you live, to the places where there are unbelievers that you interact with. A pastor named J.D. Greer really helpfully uses an illustration to describe the three primary models that we see in the current state of what I think is the typical American church. And he uses the picture of three kinds of ships. He says most churches are either a cruise liner, they are a battleship, or they are an aircraft carrier. Here's what he says about these three types of churches and these three types of ships. He says church one is like a cruise ship. It's a church that offers luxuries for the whole family, such as sports and entertainment, childcare services, business networking, etc. They show up to church asking only, can this church improve my religious quality of life? Does it have good family ministry facilities? Does the pastor preach funny, time-conscious messages that meet my felt needs? Do I like the music? And if their church ever ceases to cater to their preferences, there are plenty of other cruise ships in the harbor. So that is church number one. But church number two is full of people who view things like more of a battleship. This church is made for mission, and its success should be seen in how loudly and dramatically it fights the mission. Now, this is certainly better than the cruise liner. However, it implies that it is the church institution that does most of the fighting. The role of church members is to pay the pastors to find the targets and fire the guns each week as they gather to watch. They see the programs, the services, and ministries of the church as the primary instruments of mission. But church number three is the aircraft carrier. Like battleships, these boats engage in battle, but not in the same way. Aircraft carriers equip planes to carry the battle elsewhere. The aircraft carrier of church mission is the one that aligns with the New Testament picture of church growth and kingdom mission. And if we think about this picture of a ship that is out in the battle, but is operating in such a way that it's preparing the people on the ship to go out and fight the battle where they live and where they are, we understand that not only is this more aligned with God's pattern for disciples, making disciples, but it's also just mathematically a more effective program, because it is discipleship by multiplication rather than discipleship by addition. And disciples multiplying disciples will beat out addition every single time. And frankly, it's this very idea that causes me to want to discuss these things this morning. Because what we do on these Thursday mornings and in your small groups is very much the equipping of the saints for the works of ministry. That in the best way we study the Bible, and we do study it for ourselves, and we do sharpen each other in the way that we discuss these things and consider what's going on in Romans as we dig into this gospel message. But a big part of why we study the Word and come to understand it more for ourselves is so that what we learn, we might go and take to other people who need to hear it. What a shame it would be if we read in this book of Romans the desperate problem that we have as a result of our unrighteousness because of our sin, and that we study and we consider in Jesus the sole and exclusive solution to that desperate problem, that there is a righteousness out there to be received freely by faith. And as those who have received that righteousness have been cured from the sickness of our sin, have been rescued from the condemnation that we deserve as a result of our sin, that if we know that out in our lives and in our families and in our schools and in our workplaces and in our friend groups, there are people who don't know of this righteousness that's to be received by faith, what a shame it would be if we didn't share it with others. What a complete waste of an opportunity it would be if we kept this all to ourselves. You see, cruise ships are far more comfortable and fun and easy. And I'm sure that like me, you can feel the temptation to wanting to come to church, to make it about what makes me most comfortable. How might I enjoy my Sunday morning the most? How might I enjoy my Thursday morning? What can I get out of this? But although that is most comfortable and perhaps it is the most easy option, if you live out your Christian life consuming luxuries on a Christian cruise ship, you waste the opportunity and you squander the privilege of being a participant in God's mission. And you miss out in the way that God has called you to be in the link in the chain of how he brings people into his kingdom. And he will use you as an agent and as a means by which he saves sinners. Consider this survey and how it speaks to the unique opportunity that you have as a member of our church or as a participant in this Bible study. There's a church growth survey that asks the question of why people started attending church in the first place. 2% of people said that it was a result of seeing some kind of advertisement. 6% that it was because of some kind of organized visit, like a Christmas concert or an outreach event. 6% said that it was from an invite from a pastor, but 86% of people said that they came to church because of an invite from a friend. Now, there, for all of us, are so many often fears and anxieties that come with even the idea of going and sharing your faith with somebody. The idea of evangelizing is something that most of us would say is a very difficult thing. And it may be that you don't feel like you are prepared. You don't feel like you are qualified or that you know enough in order to actually do this. Maybe you hear Alistair preach and you go, that's what an evangelist looks like. I could never do that. I can certainly tell you that I know exactly how you feel in many ways. And it's important to know that God certainly does use gifted preachers and pastors and speakers to take the gospel in that way, through that method and means, to do powerful things. But God's mission isn't limited to just using pastors and preachers and people who are gifted in that way. But actually, He uses ordinary people. He uses people who are simply trying to be faithful in the task of just telling people, sometimes stumbling and bumbling and fumbling through explaining the gospel. He uses that to bring people into His kingdom. And if you don't believe that, I wonder if that's good cause to think about, what do you believe actually saves people? If you think that someone coming to faith depends on how well you can explain the gospel or how precisely you can state all that goes into that, then you may be putting too much weight on yourself and not enough trust that God is the one who actually softens hard hearts and opens blind eyes. And now certainly, as we've talked about through Romans, there are essential things that we have to know about who Jesus is and what He's done, and things we need to believe about who Jesus is and what He's done, essential things that we have to understand and believe in order to be saved. And that's part of why we do this study, is so that you would learn those things, that you would be equipped to understand those things better, to understand those things more, but not to keep it to yourself, but to share it with others. That in the most simple ways, find ways to share your life and to share how Jesus has changed your life and who He is and what He's done to people who need Jesus just as much as you did and just as much as you do. The opportunity is there for all of us. And as much as you may feel like you're not as gifted or as equipped or able as someone who is a pastor or a preacher, I actually want to tell you that you have an advantage that actually I don't and that Alistair doesn't, in that you have the relationships with the people in your life, in your community, where your kids go to school. You have a relationship there that I don't have. There's a bridge built from your life into theirs that I can't speak into, at least from a distance. And so you have the opportunity to lay that foundation, to start that conversation, in the hopes that maybe that effort in sharing the gospel with them, bringing them in, perhaps one day they do come to Parkside, they do come to this Bible study. But you're the one who it starts with, and you have the opportunity to go out into where you live and use those relationships that God has given you and make the most of them. As we ask that question of what does this actually look like to preach Christ to unbelievers, I think it's helpful and freeing to know that there are really a great variety of ways that we can evangelize and share the gospel. There's no one script or manuscript that we need to stick to of here's how you need to precisely explain these gospel truths. As we said, there certainly are essentials, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there are things that are of first importance that we need to know about Christ in order to be saved. But the way in which you communicate those things can look very differently. Another thing that's very freeing in that is that the truths that are essential to believing and being saved, they're all to be found in the Bible. And I think that it's important to know that evangelism is not about just sharing your story and telling people your testimony, but it's pointing people to the truth of God's word. And it's believing that God's word does God's work, that it's ultimately God's word applied by God's Spirit that's going to save people at all. And you simply get to be a messenger. And one of the best things that you can do in your evangelistic efforts is find ways to point people to the word and get people to the Bible. And so the word of God and the Spirit of God are our greatest tools in evangelism. And not just tools, but they're the only power that we have. It's God's method and his means to bring people into his kingdom. And with that in mind, I want us to head into small groups considering this idea of what might it look like that in our efforts to share our faith with unbelieving people, what might it look like to maybe open up the Bible with one of our unbelieving friends, or to give a Bible to one of our unbelieving friends and be willing to discuss what they read in the Bible with them. I have three resources that I want to recommend to you that may not be unfamiliar to you. They probably are familiar to you. The first one that I want to recommend is our one-year daily devotional, New Testament. You'll see these are stacked in piles around the church. And we do that, and we offer these to you at no cost because of what we've discussed all this morning, that we believe that if we can get God's word into the hands of unbelieving people, that is an effective way that God can actually work into someone's heart and open their eyes with the power of God's word. So I want to encourage you that as y'all get one of these this morning, you're not allowed to keep it for yourself. You need to give it away to somebody. What's the worst thing that can happen? You offer them a free gift and they choose not to accept it and you move on to the next person. But this is an awesome resource that you can take advantage of the fact that it has guided readings through the Bible in a year, that you can say to a friend, hey, I'm going to read this every morning. If you're willing to read the portion of text that's there and the little devotional thought and reflection that's there, I'd be willing to discuss it with you. And that's a great opportunity to hand these out. Keep some in your car. Keep some with you at your home. I know someone who has a basket of these that they have on the front porch for Amazon deliveries. They just have a little sign that please take a free book. And that person says that they are gone all the time because people love free stuff. So take advantage of that and hand out these to anybody who will take them. You can have as many of them as you're willing to give out. The second resource is something that we used for the book of Romans last year. It's this little pamphlet that is called Why Should I Believe? It's written with an unbelieving person in mind. It begins on the very first page by saying, this little book was written with the hope that you would read it, consider what it says, and be persuaded to believe in Jesus. It's a little booklet that walks through 10 benefits pulled right out of Romans 8 of what is awesome about being a Christian, and commending those things to the person who's reading it. And at the very end, essentially just having a call to respond. On page 38, it says, what now? And it then goes into what it might look like to actually enjoy these privileges and these benefits of belonging to Jesus, and walks them through the simple steps of what that looks like. And it ends with a little QR code that will connect them to a video that Alistair recorded for us that invites them to Parkside and invites them to talk to the person who gave them this pamphlet. And hopefully that person would be you. The third and last thing that I want to recommend to you is a wonderful little book that I've enjoyed for years now and I've used. It's really helpful. It's called A One-to-One Bible Reading, A Simple Guide for Every Christian. It's written by David Helm. And in all the ways that the idea of maybe sitting down and reading the Bible with somebody feels intimidating and you think you're ill-equipped and not prepared to do it, I think that this little book can show some simple ways to help you to see that that's not as intimidating or scary or as difficult as you might think it is. That actually in following some of these simple steps in this book, you can see that even without preparation ahead of time, there's a way that you can just open up the Bible with somebody, ask some simple questions, and through 20, 30, 40 minutes of just reading the Bible with someone who's never read it before, you can walk away with insights and reflections that can be a link in the chain and a step in the right direction of pointing them towards Christ. The way that we'll spend the beginning of our small group time now is that I'm going to send you to your groups, and on those little cards that you received are just three of the questions that I pulled out of this book that I want you to gather in within your small group, split off into groups of 3 to 5 people, and for just 30 or 40 minutes here, I want you to try just opening up to one of those random passages at the top of your discussion questions, or they're not random, but they're ones that I chose for you from the Gospels, and just walk through those questions. And I want you to try using this Bible study method from this one-to-one Bible reading. And I hope that in the time that you spend that doing that with your friends in the group, that you, in doing that, would see the possibility that it actually wouldn't be the worst thing in the world to try doing that with an unbelieving person. So I want you to do that in your groups. And then after 30 or 40 minutes of doing that, I want you to reconvene. I would say at 11 o'clock would be a good time to do that and discuss the discussion questions that we've provided on this sheet to reflect on the things that you've done in those mini groups and talk about them in your small group. And my hope and my challenge to you is that you would take the things that we've discussed this morning, that not motivated by some sense of guilt or shame that you feel like evangelism is just some box you have to check off, but that you would be so overwhelmed by the beauty and power and goodness of Jesus and this gospel of righteousness, that you would be compelled to say, how can I not share this with someone who doesn't know about Jesus? How can I keep this good news all to myself? And evangelism is always hard. As we talked about last semester, back in the spring, that there's always a pain line that we have to push through in sharing Jesus. But my hope and my prayer for all of us in this group is that the grace of Jesus will be so great to us that the weight of that will push us through that pain line and cause us to do something that's hard because of how worth it is to see people saved from an eternity apart from Christ. So that's my prayer for you, and I hope that the time that you spend in small groups will work towards that end. Thanks for listening, and enjoy the time in your small groups.